Last week was Pentecost, which is often called the birthday of the church, as it's the day where we celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit following Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And since Pentecost marks a beginning, it makes sense that this week we hear the story of the beginning. We go back to that first book in the Bible to hear the story of creation, the genesis of our world and our relationship with God. There are famously two stories of creation in Genesis: the seven-day creation story that we just heard, and the story of Adam and Eve. Both stories come from vastly different times and different sources and tell different accounts of the creation, and their inclusion within the biblical canon back to back is a way of saying that these stories tell part of the story of God creating the world, but neither is the full story of that creation. And I love that the lectionary includes the full seven-day narrative for today, because we get to experience the fullness of this beautiful text. And I'm not just referring to its length. The language is poetic and purposeful, and it reads unlike anything else in Genesis. It is long, though. And it's funny that after all that reading, I'm stuck at the opening line of the text. Everything that follows in this seven-day account is pretty much stated within the first paragraph, maybe even the first sentence, maybe even the first half of the first sentence. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and earth. That's only 10 of the 854 words found in the first creation story, but I do think they say everything we need to know about creation and, somewhat interrelated, about the Trinity. It's Trinity Sunday, after all. Those 10 words presuppose something that theologians who think on the Trinity write on for their entire lives. And Genesis does it in a way that you could almost glance over it. This story speaks to the time of creation. It speaks about the barren nothingness turning in to the fullness of life. It speaks to the creation of time, of place, of form, of structure. It speaks to the creation of heart, of mind, of love, of goodness. It speaks to the creation of order, of purpose, of function, of beauty. And what was there before all of this was created? Well, in Genesis' telling, God. To even say the sentence, "In the beginning when God created the heavens and earth," is to hold the belief that God existed already outside of the creation of which we are speaking. It's a belief inherent to the understanding of this story in Genesis and to Trinitarian theology. God is outside of the created order, and God is the reason the created order exists. Moving more into Trinitarian theology, which is theology that describes the complex three-in-one nature of God, the same omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent qualities of God the Father can also be said of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. If God the Father is omnipotent, all-powerful, well, then the same can be said of God the Holy Spirit. If God the Father is omnipresent, is all present, meaning that God exists outside the concept of time, well, then the same can be said of God the Son. It can be said of Jesus Christ. That's a notion that the Gospel of John picks up on and actually stakes its entire theological argument on. That Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, was there before the creation of the world, before the formless void was crafted into the highly structured, incredibly beautiful, and infinitely complex order of creation that we see today. The suns, the moons, the planets in their courses, and this fragile earth, our island home among the cosmos. John's gospel begins with an allusion to Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John's claim, that Jesus is God, which allows John to move on to explaining the incredible loving act of the incarnation, of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But that's a sermon for a different season. Genesis isn't the only creation story we contend with in the world. There are many cultural, religious, and scientific narratives that tell us about how we came to be, and each in its own way reveals truth about our existence. I have a distinct memory of listening to someone describe the Big Bang once. And I hope you've heard someone who's incredibly versed on that subject speak about it, because it's a really powerful experience. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm not the one to do that for you. But I remember being in complete awe of the science and insight that has given us this great practical understanding of the universe that we live in. And at the same time, when my brain tried to conceptualize what came before the Big Bang, before this observable moment, I was hit with this incredible wave of anxiety. Awe and anxiety are probably not that far removed from each other. My brain simply couldn't comprehend the nothingness on the other side of the moment. But then, as if the authors of Genesis reached out and planted an idea in my brain, this incredible image of God filled the void, filled the nothingness, filled the unknown, an image that also worked to dispel the anxiety I felt and usher in a deep sense of calm. In many ways, our scientific understanding of the world and our spiritual understanding of creation are just two chapters of the same story. Just like the two different stories in Genesis, the totality of our scientific knowledge still only scratches the surface of what can be known about the world or of how it came to be. It only tells part of the story. People often ask me questions about reconciling faith and science, but I personally don't think that they need much reconciliation. Both are revelatory forces that tell us truths about our being. The creation story in Genesis is revelatory in that it establishes that God created the world. And not only did God create it, but God called that world good. And in the same vein, the doctrine of the Trinity is another chapter in this grand story. It's a revelatory force that tells us about our being. The beauty of the Trinity is that what can be said of God can be said of Jesus, and vice versa, which is part of what makes Jesus's teachings revelatory. They reveal the nature of God. They reveal what God is calling us to do and be. They reveal the goodness that God instilled in creation at the beginning. As one theologian notes, revelation is the reiteration in time of what God actually is in eternity. So when Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself, it's not just a nice idea from an itinerant preacher from Nazareth. It's the God who wove together the fabric of creation, revealing to us that the entirety of this world is built on the concept of mutual love. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," it's not just an idealistic zealot preaching on things he doesn't fully understand. It's the God who formed the universe out of chaos into peace, revealing to us that peace is not only achievable, it's the way we were designed to live. When Jesus says, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful," it's not just someone trying to con you into weakness. It's the God who came down into this world and walked with us side by side. The God who entered into creation. The God who suffered death for us, revealing to us that mercy, grace, and forgiveness are the keys to understanding our relationship with all of creation. And when Jesus, in today's reading from the last few lines of Matthew's gospel, reminds us that he is with us always to the end of the age, it's not just an empty promise. It's the God whose Holy Spirit swept over the waters at the beginning of creation and called us into being, promising that that same Spirit will show up again and again and again and again and again to guide us into the way of love and peace and mercy. For that is how the world is meant to be since the beginning. Amen.